Today is considered Palm Sunday. I've been praying this week, and I got a feeling some of us today are struggling over trusting in the Lord, aren't we? Yeah. I believe today God is going to certainly strengthen our faith in Him and in His Word. How many know that you can't predict what's going to happen in the future? Is there anybody here that can predict what's going to happen 5 years from now, 10 years from now? Matter of fact, none of us can really predict what's going to happen this afternoon. I think I hear somebody saying, but wait a minute, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home, and then I'm going to eat lunch, and then I'm going to do this and that. You might think that you might plan to do that, but how many know things come up, unexpected things come up, and we really don't know what's going to happen this afternoon or tomorrow or the next day, really, but God knows, and that's the good news. And I want to share with you today, there are some reasons that we can believe God. Reasons to believe. I love the story. I was out visiting a couple of weeks ago, and there was a big boxer bulldog. My soul, that he had a head on him about like that, and I was walking up to the door. I'd never been to this home before, and I was wondering if I'd make it up to the door, and the dog was between me and the door, so I got out of the car, and I just kind of looked at him, and then I thought a moment or two, and I did have my pen with me, just in case, you understand, my weapon of defense, but anyway, I finally made my way up to the door, and it reminded me of the man that got out of his car, and there's a big dog in the yard, and the man asked the owner of the home, he said, "Sir, will your dog bite?" And the man, the owner said, "No, my dog won't bite." About that time, the dog bit him. He said, "I thought you told me your dog wouldn't bite." The owner said, "That's not my dog, all right?" So be careful when you get out of your car, and be careful what home you go to. But I've got good news today, praise the Lord. You know what the Muslims say? The Muslims say the Bible is corrupted. You know what the atheists say? The atheists say the Bible is disgusted. But I'll tell you, the Bible's not corrupted. It's not disgusted. Praise God, it can be trusted. By the way, we don't worship the Bible necessarily. We worship the God of the Bible. The Bible is God's infallible, inerrant word. It does not only contain the word of God, it is the word of God. And by the way, we don't let our experiences dictate us. Rather, we let the word of God, and if our experiences don't line up under the word of God, then we need to change our experiences. God's wonderful word. I'll tell you what, it predicts some things are going to happen, and they happen just like it says it's going to happen. You take, for example, in the book of Isaiah, the first coming of Jesus, in chapter 40, verse 3, the Bible teaches there that Jesus would be preceded by a messenger. Did that happen? Exactly. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. John the Baptist was a voice crying in the wilderness, saying, "Make straight the path." I mean, Isaiah predicted that hundreds of years before it ever happened. What about Psalm 22:16? David said that his hands, speaking of Jesus, prophetically, his hands would be pierced and his feet would be pierced. Did that happen? Absolutely. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23 and verse 33, hundreds of years before, David predicted it would happen. Over and over again, there are numerous examples of God fulfilling His word. For example, how about in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53 and verse 5, the word of God teaches that Jesus would be wounded by His enemies. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes were He healed. Was that fulfilled? Absolutely. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26 and verse 27. What about, do you know that even Isaiah predicted Jesus would be spit upon? Where? In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. Imagine, hundreds of years before it happened. Did it happen? Exactly. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 67. Jesus was spit upon. My soul, I'm telling you, we have reasons to believe. Reasons to believe. That's what I want to preach on today. Reasons to believe. And do you know what else? Isaiah said that Jesus would be numbered with the transgressors. That's in Isaiah 53 and verse 12. Did it happen? Absolutely. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27 and verse 38, Jesus was crucified between two thieves. I'm telling you this. This book right here that we hold in our hand, it's been proven archaeologically. It's been proven historically. It's been proven geographically. It's been proven prophetically. And it has been proven most of all personally in my life. I want you to know you can trust God today. You can trust the Bible today. You can trust that God is going to bring to pass everything He said He's going to bring to pass. And so there's some reasons for you to believe. I know you've been doubting. I know you perhaps are in a stressful situation. I know anxiety is prone to overtake us. But if we'll just turn to the Lord today, if we'll just, watch this, if we'll just stop running from God and running to God. Is there anybody here that's running from the Lord instead of running to the Lord? Is there anybody here that needs to say no to sin and yes to Jesus? Is there anybody here? How about it, Christians? Are you tired of being a dropout Christian? Are you tired of being a cop-out Christian? Are you tired of being a holdout Christian? I want you to know these days are requiring for everybody in the body of Christ not to be a dropout Christian, not to be a holdout Christian, not to be a let-up Christian, but to be an all-out Christian for the glory of our Lord. And God's looking for some all-out Christians, sold out, reasons to believe. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Zechariah, chapter 9. Look with me, please, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9. Stand, if you would, if we read the text today. It's a wonderful thought. I believe the Lord is going to encourage you today through His Word. Never preached this message before, but God put it on my heart. I know that it's going to be a blessing. I trust that it will for the glory of our Lord. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 9. We're going to zero it in verse number 9. We'll come back to the text in a moment. Zechariah chapter 9. I want you to look on the screen as we bring up Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9. There were prophets of old that had the prophetic insight to see mountain peaks of prophecy. Have you ever been riding down the road in the mountains areas? Bring up that picture, Katie, please, on picture number 1 on the screen. Mountain peak of prophecy. Mountain peaks of prophecy. Notice the prophet here looking beyond, seeing the birth of Jesus, seeing the cross of Christ, being able to look beyond. There's a valley there, the valley of the church. And then beyond, seeing the second coming of Jesus, His kingdom, which will literally be set up in the millennial, and then the new heaven and the earth. This is called mountain peaks of prophecy. Mountain peaks of prophecy. How in the world were these men able to look down the road hundreds of years and predict events that would take place, and yet they took place precisely, just like God said? Mountain peaks of prophecy. Now, as we're looking at the book of Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 9, if you're there, say amen. Zechariah was both a prophet and a priest. We've been studying it on Wednesday night. Zechariah's message, let me say this briefly in back in his way of background, and then we'll get into the text. Zechariah is writing historically and yet prophetically at the same time. The Jews, 50,000, had returned from Babylon, really Persia, under the decree of Darius, and then first really Cyrus. They'd come back to Jerusalem. Why? To rebuild the temple. That was their task. Did they accomplish the task? Absolutely. Under who? Haggai the prophet. You know the book Haggai in the Old Testament. And Zechariah under also the governor, if you will, Zerubbabel. And so we pick up in the text of Zechariah. Keep in mind, in the book of Zechariah, much of this has already been fulfilled in historically speaking with the rebuilding of the temple that was destroyed in 586 BC with Babylonian King Nebuchadnezzar. And yet some of the book of Zechariah, as we're going to see crystal clear this morning, is yet to be fulfilled. It is prophetic. It is in the future. I'll tell you what. This is a good day to realize that if God has fulfilled His word in the past, all the prophecies concerning Jesus' first coming had been fulfilled to a T. If God has been faithful to His word, how many believe that you can trust God? He's going to fulfill His word in the future. He's going to do it. And I'll tell you, He's got everything under control. I won't tell what's going to happen tomorrow, but He knows, and we can trust Him. Reasons to believe. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, we're going to read two verses and then we'll come back and fill in the blank. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly. And the word rejoice there is with exceeding joy. Absolutely turning around, twirling. That's the picture. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Low, notice, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That means a young donkey, a animal who's never been ridden. Boy, that's something to say in itself. Keep reading verse 10. By the way, from verse 9 and 10, there's a span of time. When you read the Bible, you need to be careful that you don't try to read it chronologically, thinking that the event's going to happen right after the next verse. There are passages of Scripture, let me remind you. For example, in the book of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, his name should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then verse 7 says, and the governor of this world should be upon his shoulders. There's a great time span between 9:6 and 9:7, just like there's a great time span between 9:9 and 9:10. There's other passages we're going to look at some more this morning. Daniel chapter 9 and verses 25 and 26, we'll see another time span. So when you read the Bible, don't think that it's always chronologically. Don't think that you're going to read it in one event after one verse always is in the same time frame. Rather, on the contrary, we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So verse 9 is the no doubt prophetic passage introducing Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey that had never been ridden before. And then we come to verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem and the horse from Jerusalem and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion, notice, his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. This is the word of God, and all God's people said, amen, and amen, and amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you now. Lord, your word is forever set in heaven. Your word is a lamp unto our feet. Your word is a light in our path. Your word is like a sharp two-edged sword. God, we're thirsty and hungry today to hear a word from heaven. Lord, in the midst of calamity and confusion, Father, I thank you that you speak peace to us in the middle of the storm. We pray, precious Spirit of the God divine, bind every demon spirit from this place. And Father God, Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to know, Lord, the reasons why we ought to believe you. We ask for breakthroughs today. Lord, every need to be met in this place today. We love you. We long to sit at your feet. We love you, Jesus, and praise you for your great love and for your sacrifice, your precious blood. And Father, thank you that we have a sure word, as Peter said, a more sure word of prophecy. And this sure word, Father, help us to love it. Help us to learn it. Help us to live it, Father. And we ask now that you be glorified, high and lifted up. And we give you glory now for all that you're going to do. Father, somehow, some way, deliver us from ourselves. Deliver us from erroneous thinking. Deliver us, Father, from leaning on the flesh. Deliver us, Father, from doing our own will. And Father God, bring our life under the authority of your word and the power of your spirit. We thank you, Jesus, for the lives that are going to be changed and that are changed now in this community and in this place this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to call some witnesses to the stand. Are there reasons to believe this Bible? What are the reasons to believe? If I, when I get to glory, have a chance to talk with Micah the prophet, I'm going to say, Micah, tell me, how did you know where Jesus would be born? Micah would say, I didn't. I just let the Spirit of God show me. Really, Micah, tell me more. Don't you want to know more? I'm telling you, God is real. God, the God that wrote the Bibles, the God that will lead us and guide us, the God that will make a difference in our life. Micah, tell us what happened. Micah would say, well, I was just obeying God, and in chapter 5, verse 2, the Lord led me to write that Jesus' birthplace would be over in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Bethlehem Ephratah, not Bethlehem Galilee, not Bethlehem Galilee, but Bethlehem Judea. There's a difference, by the way. I shared a message earlier, a few months ago. We were in Nazareth in Israel, and Bethlehem was 6 miles from Nazareth north. That was Bethlehem Galilee. But Joseph and Mary had to travel to Bethlehem Judea, which was 90 miles south. It had been easier, faster for them to go from Nazareth up to Bethlehem Galilee, but God's word had to be fulfilled because God's power is on it. Micah said Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Was it fulfilled? Yes. Where? In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. I'm talking about reasons for believing. Reasons for believing. Reasons for trusting. Speaking of babies being born, I was at the hospital this week, and one of our couples had a baby that was born. Tommy and Aubrey Joseph, they had a little girl. How many know they were happy? Michael, Daniel, Lucas, and here comes a little baby girl named Adeline. Adeline Renee, 6 pounds and 10 ounces. I went in there and saw that little precious bundle of joy, that little baby, and began to rejoice with them and praise God for that little bundle of joy. And you know what the Lord reminded me? The Lord reminded me about that one baby. Now, this was a precious baby, Adeline Renee, but I heard about one baby was so ugly that the doctor slapped the mama instead of the baby. Amen. No, I heard about one baby was so big that the baby slapped the doctor, amen, instead of the doctor slapping the baby. But Micah, how did you know that? I'll tell you how I knew it. Reasons to believe. Now, I want to call another witness in heaven. Who is it? Why should you trust God today? Why are you stressed? Why are you worried? Why are you all troubled about this and troubled about that? Why are we not saying, Lord, I know you're trustworthy. I know you're dependable. Why don't we surrender our life to Him? Why don't we let Him take control? Why don't we take our hands off our life and say, Jesus, you know better than I know. Your word is true. You are great and you are mighty. You can be trusted. I need to call another witness. Who is the witness? I want to call Zechariah to the stand. Zechariah, how did you know? How did you know this verse hundreds of years before it happened? Can I draw your attention to the book of Zechariah for a moment, chapter 9? And if you look in verses 1 through 3, you'll find out there are two kings, a tale of two kings. They're described in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Have you ever studied that? I dare say probably most of us have not studied the book of Zechariah, a tale of two kings. You know who this first king is in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verses 1 through 3? It was the year 332 B.C. You know one of the greatest kings has ever lived? King, you know, Alexander the Great. And guess what Alexander did? Verses 1 through 3. He made his way from the Persian reign after overthrowing Persia. You know where he went? He went down to Damascus. That's found in verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 9. A tale of two kings. And I'm coming to the second king in a moment. But in verses 4 and following, he not only went to Damascus. We stood there, by the way, on the road to Damascus, overlooking Syria, where the civil war has been going on for years. Although we did not see any war, but we were right there on the brink of Syria, the border and the Golan Heights. At any rate, listen, at any rate, Zechariah looks into the future. Go back to that picture, Katie, please. Mountain peaks of prophecy. Zechariah is able to look over the mountain and see that an event would take place after his penning these words. I hear somebody saying, Brother Pastor, didn't they write this after the event? Wrong. How do you know that, Pastor? Because there's archaeological evidences to show us there's reason to believe. The Dead Sea Scrolls, for example, we went to the cave of Qumran and the place. The Dead Sea Scrolls reveal these manuscripts are dating back at the time of these prophecies. Not after the prophecies when the event took place, but rather before the event took place. So that theory is already off. You can't hold to that. Well, in the book of Zechariah, Alexander the Great, he storms into another place. You know where it's at? Y'all got to take notes. You ready to take notes? I don't have time to go into it all. Ezekiel chapter 26. Write it down. Ezekiel 26. You know what? Right here in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 4 following, you know where Alexander the Great, he's making his way down, down, down. And he comes to not only Damascus, but he comes to a place called Tyre. T-Y-R-E, Tyre. And you know what? That's prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 26. Do you know what Alexander the Great does? He says he's going to take the city of Tyre and Zidon. You can read that in the book of Zechariah chapter 9. You know how long it took him to take those cities? 7 months. This is historical information, folks. This isn't up for debate. How in the world did Zechariah know that? How in the world did Ezekiel chapter 26, how did Ezekiel know that? He took 7 months, but you know how many people were killed in the battle? 10,000 people were killed in the battle. He took 20,000 people as slaves in this one battle in the area of Tyre and Sidon. By the way, they thought it was an impregnable city. They thought that it was impenetrable. And thus the walls were 150 feet high. This was a place out on an island. It wasn't on the inland. It was about a half a mile off the inland. And yet, God told us through the book of Ezekiel, now through Zechariah, that Tyre would come to her knees. And that's exactly what happened. God's word was fulfilled. Reasons to believe. Reasons to believe. Guess where Alexander went after that? Alexander, if you read this text in the book of Zechariah chapter 9, you know where he went after that? He went from Tyre and Sidon. He went down to Gaza. Down to Gaza. You can read that in verses number 5 through verse 7. Well, what did he do when he got Gaza? It took him 2 months to take Gaza, but he took it. And then guess what this book right here in the book of Zechariah says? It says after he left Gaza, by the way, if you look at a map of Israel, you'll see that Gaza is down on the west coast, down south of Israel. So Alexander the Great is coming down from the north. He's traveling down further and he comes to Gaza. But then where does he go? If you look at the book of Zechariah chapter 9, the same chapter we're reading today, reasons to believe. Guess where he went? He went to Jerusalem. What happened? What did God do? We're going to see it in a moment. You know what God did? God circled around and about his people in Jerusalem. Look at it, verse number 8. In verse 8, I will encamp about mine house. And that word encamp means in the Hebrew, settle down. And because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them anymore. For now I have seen with mine eyes. Verse 8, I will encamp about mine house. God supernaturally put I don't know if it was a dispatch of angels or not. How many believe in angels? I said, how many believe in angels? I'm telling you, God can put his angels around us. Oh, he says, the angel of the Lord encampeth about and about them that fear him. But look what happened. After Alexander had conquered Damascus and Tyre and Sidon and Gaza, now he makes his way over to Jerusalem. Actually, he's traveling east, and Jerusalem's east of Gaza. But wait a minute. God supernaturally circles his city of Jerusalem. Now, it's not in your Bible. This is extra historical information. But we're told a man by the name of Josephus, who is a historian, says that when Alexander and his armies came up to Jerusalem, that from Jerusalem, the high priest and many of the people went out to Alexander the Great, and Alexander mounted off his horse and prostrated himself on the ground. God supernaturally preserved his people in Jerusalem. How did Zechariah know that? Written 100 years before the event took place. Because there's reasons to believe this book. Well, that's not all. Because if you turn the pages of the book of Zechariah, I'm telling you, you can trust God today. I'm telling you, you can trust this book today. There's reasons to believe. Let's look, please, in chapter number 12 of the book of Zechariah. Turn over the page. Well, actually, go back to chapter 11. Here in the chapter 11 of the book of Zechariah. Guess what Zechariah further prophesied. He prophesied that a man named Judas Iscariot would betray the Lord, even though Judas's name is not mentioned here. There's no doubt about it. Scholars all agree, conservative scholars, Bible-believing men of God, that the situation is such that Judas betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And then he throws that money on the temple floor because he betrayed an innocent man. It was blood money, blood money. By the way, before we read the text, I want to tell you, do you know what 30 pieces of silver would buy in the Old Testament? Do you know what 30 pieces of silver would buy in the Old Testament? If you looked at Exodus chapter 21 and verse 32, you'd find out 30 pieces of silver, what Jesus was betrayed, would buy a slave that had been gored by an ox, according to the Mosaic law. Judas betrayed the Lord with blood money for 30 pieces of silver. And Zechariah penned the words hundreds of years before it happened. I'm telling you, there's reasons to believe. Look at it. In the book of Zechariah chapter 11, and in the context of Zechariah 11, here's shepherds, good shepherds, and not so good shepherds, bad shepherds. Look at verse number 11. And it was broken in the day. Verse 11. So the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Look at verse 12. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. For they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Prophetically announcing that to be fulfilled in Matthew 26 verse 15. Check it out, folks. Check it out. The Bible, that book you hold in your hand, is not like any other book. It's a supernatural book. You can trust it. Reasons to believe. Now wait, keep reading. Verse 13. And the Lord said unto me, cast it into the potter. And a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver, cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. This is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27, verses 5 through 7. Judas betrayed the Lord for some blood money. Judas tried to escape the hell that was within him, only to hang himself and to go to the hell that was beneath him. I believe that because the writer of the book of Acts, namely Luke, says he went to his own place. And further, Jesus said in John 17, he was the son of perdition. But Zechariah, I need a witness, Zechariah. How'd you know that? How'd you know he'd be betrayed, our Lord, for 30 pieces of silver? Exactly fulfilled in the New Testament. My soul, reasons to believe. Reasons to believe. Well, that's not all. Look at chapter 12 and verse number 10. In chapter 12, verse 10. In the context, speaking of Jerusalem, Zechariah, this prophet and this priest, giving us some prophetic insight in regards to the entrance of our Lord, in which we call the Palm Sunday, and rather the triumphal entry. Chapter 12, verse 10, look at it. I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And look at verse 11. In that day, that's Zechariah chapter number 12 and verse number 11. In that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadareim in the valley of Megiddon. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Jews that would see that Jesus was crucified, and they would look upon him, even though they rejected him as their Messiah. He came to set up his kingdom, and yet his kingdom is postponed until he comes again in the clouds of glory. How many believe that Jesus is coming again? I want you to know, if these prophecies have been fulfilled in the past, you can mark it down. They will be fulfilled in the future. By the way, when it says they mourn for him, right as we speak, right this moment, Jerusalem's about 7 hours further than we are. It's near about 4 o'clock in Jerusalem, or 4:30. I'll tell you what they're doing right now. What we're worshiping here in America. They're standing at the Western Wall. And I went there, had the privilege of going there and seeing them at the Western Wall. What are they doing? They're crying. They're crying. They're wanting the temple to be rebuilt. I stood there at the Western Wall and prayed and saw them to my right, saw them to my left. They looked upon him whom they pierced and wept. They wept, they cried, they mourned. And I think the Lord is not finished with his people, according to, we'll see in a moment, further wonderful Bible prophecy into the future. Then I want you to turn, please, to the book of Zechariah chapter 13. And I'll quickly have to allude to it. In chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. And I want to get to another prophet before we go any further. So let me just simply point out this. Did Zechariah predict some other events that would take place that had not already taken place? Absolutely. Not only did Alexander the Great storm in the book of Zechariah chapter 9, we just went over that. But the second king, King Jesus, comes riding on the scene. And then Zechariah says, and as you're listening to me, I wonder if Katie could bring up that slide that shows Jesus coming into Jerusalem riding on a donkey that had never been ridden. We call it Palm Sunday. Notice as he rides in on this donkey and the triumphal entry, the Lord in his entrance into Jerusalem. And so, as you're looking at this, let me point out this. You have to scroll down and click that, and it'll go to each picture after the entrance there. Anyway, as she's working on that, let me share with you the fact that as we watch some of these drama scenes portraying the Lord when he came into Jerusalem and his disciples going to get this donkey and bring it in, certainly we can visualize what took place. We can see the disciples bringing who never had been ridden. And the Lord said, I have need of him. I have need of him. I have need of him. And then we see his entrance and going into the temple area. That's what is described in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, verses 35 through 37. The people are waving palm branches. They are putting their clothes and singing, Hosanna! Hosanna! Here comes the king! Here comes the king! But by and large, they rejected him as their king. And thus, the kingdom has been postponed, if you will, the literal physical kingdom of our Lord, until he comes back in glory and power, depicted in Revelation 19, depicted in Zechariah chapter 14. There's the temple, by the way, or a picture of the Temple Mount, where the temple was rebuilt in Zechariah's day. It was built out of wood, by the way, not the same substance as in the days of Solomon. And Herod renovated the temple for 46 years, only to be destroyed the year of 70 AD. Now there's no temple right now in Jerusalem at this place. All right? In the book of Zechariah, chapter number 13 and verse 8 and 9. Can you listen and also look at the same time? Thank you, Katie. Can you look and listen? Go back to the prophets that are prophesying, mountain peaks of prophecy, please. In chapter 13, verse 8 and 9, guess what Zechariah predicts going to happen? Are you ready for this? If you're ready, say, I'm ready. Guess what's going to happen? The Lord says 2/3 of the Jews are going to be killed. You can read it in Zechariah chapter 13, verse number 8. And then 1/3 will be spared. And they're going to turn to their Messiah and be saved. That's the teaching of the Word of God in the book of Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Many will be saved. Tell me, is this going to happen? Yes. When is it going to happen? If you read Zechariah 14, you'll find out, Jesus, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. The day of the Lord cometh. And his feet, Zechariah 14, 4, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. We stood there at the Mount of Olives. When he comes back, not in the rapture, but in his second coming, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in two, rent in two, and there'll be a great valley. I don't have time to go into all that right now as to what will happen other than to say this. The Battle of Armageddon, when he makes his way over to the Valley of Megiddo, 67 miles long, 14 miles wide, 1,000 square miles, and the battle where the Antichrist and the armies that will gather in Jerusalem, God says he'll gather all nations against Jerusalem to Jerusalem. If America's still standing, that's where she's going to be. Y'all hear me? In the book of Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 2, God says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And then, of course, the Lord will make his way over, and these 1/3, as he has this rebuilt temple, will turn to him and trust in him and see him as their Messiah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I need another witness. I need somebody else to come and help me. Reasons for believing. Do you really believe? We say we believe, but we really don't believe, do we?
We say we believe, but we really don't believe. When it comes down to it, we don't believe. We depend on ourselves. We rely on ourselves. And we don't, I'm afraid to say, really trust in the Lord. Mountain peaks of Bible prophecy. Bring up that picture, Katie, please. Mountain peaks of Bible prophecy. I need another witness. Who's the next witness? I want to call to your attention, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, when I get to glory, I'm going to ask him, Jeremiah, how in the world do you know? Jeremiah, how did you know what things would happen before they happened? Jeremiah, how did you know that? Jeremiah would say, I didn't, but God did. Reasons to believe. Look in Jeremiah. Turn over the book to your left, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25. Look in Jeremiah 25 and verse 11. And then Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah's prophesying something. You know what he's telling us? He's telling us that the Jews will be held in captivity for how long? 70 years. Jeremiah, how'd you know that? Here's a mountain peak of prophecy. Jeremiah was able to look beyond, and God gave him prophetic insight to see that the Jews would be taken into captivity. Look in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Go back to Jeremiah 29, 11. If you're there, say amen. All right, I got to keep reading. Write these down if you can't find them yet. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. How long? How long? 70 years. Jeremiah, how'd you know that? Did it happen? Jeremiah, did the event happen before you wrote this book? No. The year he wrote this book, 605 BC, approximately that time frame. Well, when were the Jews taken in captivity? Were they taken in captivity 70 years? Is God's word true? Can you depend on it? Is it reliable? Are there reasons why we should believe? Yes. Look over in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. The same thing Jeremiah says. Look here. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10. Starting verse 10. Jeremiah 29. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Jeremiah, remember now his calling. He is a prophet. God knows him in his mother's womb. He formed him in his mother's womb, and he ordained him to be a prophet. By the way, not only was Zechariah a prophet and a priest, but Jeremiah was a prophet and a priest as well. And by the way, Jeremiah was called at the age of 20 years old. He never was married, and he served the Lord and preached the word of God for 40 years. But wait a minute, I know what you're saying. You're saying, Pastor, I hear all that, but how do we know the Bible can be trusted? Where is our evidences? How do we know that the Word of God reasons to believe? I'm glad you asked that. Because I want to call Daniel for a moment. Daniel, tell us, did this happen? And when did it happen? By the way, before we turn to the passage, I want you to turn to it a moment. Why were they in 70 years in captivity? The answer is because they refused to obey God. In Leviticus 25:10, they were to let the land rest. And that seventh year, and Israel refused to do that. Consequently, God said, you're going into captivity for 70 years. How many believe that God loves us, but there's a consequence for disobeying God? Come on, talk to me, somebody. Oh, yeah, we can believe the Lord. There's some of us today. We've said, Lord, I'm going to do my thing, and I just want you to get in on my plans instead of me getting in on your plans, Lord, instead of me submitting to you, instead of me yielding to you, instead of me willing to do what you want me to do, I want you, God, to get in on my plans. That's about the size of our average person when it comes to following the will of God. We say we are following the will of God. We say we want to know God's will. But the truth is, listen to me, I love you, but I got to tell you this. The truth is, most of us have got our mind made up what we want to do, and we just won't get God's okay on it. I'll tell you, where God leads, thank God. Where He guides, He provides. And we've got to stop going our own agenda with God and start getting on God's page, and we'll get God's blessings. Oh, reasons to believe. I want you to turn to the book of Daniel chapter 9. You're going to absolutely be amazed when you see this. Daniel chapter 9. I love it when you bring your Bible. I love it when you study your Bible. A lot of people know the New Testament, but they don't know the Old Testament. They've not really studied it. That's why the Lord's put it in my heart to study it more and to try to expound the Scripture and encourage you to read it, and so that you'll know both the Old Testament and the New Testament. All Scripture's given by inspiration of God. It's all God-breathed. Now, Daniel, wait a minute. Daniel 9. Are you ready for Daniel 9? If you got Daniel 9, say amen. All right, you know what's happening? Daniel's reading a scroll. It's probably a papyrus. It's not a parchment on animal skins at this point. What year is it? Remember, Jeremiah's writing about 605 B.C. And Daniel picks up this, and he's starting to read this. Where's Daniel at? Where's Daniel? He's in Babylon. 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came and got, remember those three boys, along with Daniel, and took them into Babylon? Y'all remember that? And so, y'all listen now, this is important. This is important. Look up here. It's important. He's over in Daniel. And Daniel's reading. What's he reading? What's he reading? What's he reading? I'll tell you what he's reading. Look at Daniel chapter 9. Jeremiah's been in Egypt. But look, you understand. Look at it. Daniel 9. Don't take my word for it. Daniel 9 and verse number 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to who? Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet. Oh, hallelujah. I feel like shouting right there. He came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish, look at this, verse 2, 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel wrote this prophecy. Oh, praise God. Reasons to believe. Jeremiah wrote it about 605 B.C. or approximately thereabout. 70 years. Really, 67 years had passed by. Daniel just happens to run across the scroll of Jeremiah. How many believe it's important to read your Bible? Hello. God will show you stuff you won't see otherwise. Can I be loving? It's loving I know. Turn the TV off and get in the Word, all right? Turn the computer off and get in the Word, all right? Amen and amen and amen. God will begin to show you stuff you've never seen before. If we'll spend time with Him in His Word and in His feet. But wait a minute. Here's Daniel. And Daniel, I want you to bring up that scroll, that next graph here to see the years. Daniel, 605 B.C., if you calculated 605 B.C., 70 years. Are y'all listening? Say amen if you're listening. Y'all aren't listening. Say amen if you're listening. 70 years from 605 B.C. Daniel's reading this prophecy. Guess what year it is? It's probably about 538 B.C. You say, Pastor, you need to take a math class. That's not 70 years, 605 to 538. You're right. But what you might like to know is the Jewish calendar is not like our calendar today. How many know that the Jewish calendar is based on the lunar calendar, not the solar calendar? Therefore, the Jewish calendar, there are 360 days in the Jewish calendar, not 365 as in our calendar. Ah, could that be the difference? No doubt it is. And if you don't believe it's from 605 B.C. to 538 B.C., we'll try this. When was the temple destroyed? Do you know? 586 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar, he destroyed the temple, that is Solomon's temple, and burned it to the ground, took captives into captivity. 586 B.C., all right? All right, from 586 B.C., calculate 70 years. Jeremiah said they'd be in captivity 70 years, and they'd come back to their land, right? We just read that. All right, go to the year 516 B.C. From 586, I'm telling you, God is great. I'm telling you, these are reasons to believe. Why do we doubt? Why don't we trust God more? If you just see this, if we just understand that God is great and He can be trusted. What is it today you're not trusting the Lord? What is it today that we're wrestling over? Let's let go of it. Let's let go of it. Let's say, Jesus, you've proven to me. There's reasons to believe you. Not believe what I feel. Not believe my flesh. But believe you. In the year 586 to 516 B.C. 70 years. And guess what would happen in 516 B.C.? We just read it in the book of Zechariah. The people of God, 50,000 of them, come back to their homeland. Wow. How'd you know that, Jeremiah? God showed it to me. I want to call another witness. The Bible is absolutely amazing, is it not? You show me another book that can do this. You won't find one. There's not one. No God like our God.
I need another witness.
Daniel? Daniel. Come on, talk to us, Daniel. Is this book reliable? Is the prophetic accuracies in here? We could spend a whole other message dealing with others. Just right now, today, these are just a few the Lord put on my heart to share with you to build up your faith. Daniel, chapter 9. Turn to Daniel 9. You're in Daniel 9. Look at verse 24 through 27. 24 through 27. Here's a mountain peak of Bible prophecy. Daniel, wow. Daniel 9, verse 24 through 27. You see it? If you're there, would you say amen? 70 weeks. 70 weeks. Anytime you see the word weeks there, you understand it's 7. 70 times 7 is 490. God is fixing to show Daniel his prophetic plan for the Jewish people throughout all eternity. Y'all hang with me. Hang with me. You'll start shouting in a moment. Look at Daniel 9, verse 24, 25. Look at it again. 70 weeks are determined for thy people. And upon thy people, that's the Jews, and upon the holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation from iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand, here's the key, there's two pivotal events that are going to take place in verse 25 and 26. Note them. Get out your pen, get out your paper, and get out your pencil. Note these two events that Daniel's going to prophesy is going to happen. Oh, bless the Lord. And verse number 25. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore. Here's the first one. Restore and build Jerusalem. Unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. That 7 weeks and 62 weeks is 49 years, 7 weeks. And the 62 weeks are 434 years. I'll show it in a moment. Don't lose. Cut me off yet. Keep reading now. I want you to see this. Verse 26. And after the three, look at verse 26. And after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. But that not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city, the sanctuary, the end thereof with a flood, and the end of the war desolate or determined. He shall confirm, speaking of the Antichrist, confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. There's 7 years missing in our human timeline. Where's that? It's in the future. He shall cause many, look at it, verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate, even to the consummation of that to be determined, to be poured out upon the desolate. What is Daniel saying? Look up here at the chart. You got to see this. Look up here. In the chart, you can see, I don't know if you can see it in the back, but Daniel is predicting that, know this, know and understand, from the going forth of the commandment, he said, unto the building, look at it, verse number 24 again, verse 25, know therefore, verse 25, understand the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Look at this up here. This is 444 B.C. That's when the Jews rebuilt the wall under Nehemiah. 7 weeks. Daniel said it's going to be 7 weeks and then 62 weeks. 49 years. And then there'll be additional 62 times 7. 434 years. 49. 434. Add 49 and 434. And what do you get? You get 483 years. Right? Somebody help me. 49 and 434, you get 483 years. Daniel is fixing to give us an amazing reason to believe. Well, what happened in 49 weeks? The Jews rebuilt the walls. What happened in 483 years? Are you ready for this? Verse 25, Messiah should be cut off, but that not for himself. That is a violent death. Daniel was able to look 500 years down the road and see that the temple was destroyed in 586 B.C. The Jews would come back and rebuild the wall under Nehemiah in 444 B.C. And then, you're ready for this, Messiah, Jesus, would come and be crucified on the cross. How many years would it be? You calculate it. From the time that Daniel said that the walls would be rebuilt, Jerusalem, to the time the Messiah would be cut off. Messiah would be cut off right there. 33 AD. Wow. I'm telling you, Daniel pinpointed it precisely. 483 years. Can you predict something's going to happen 5 years from now? No. Can you predict something's going to happen 10 years from now? No. Reasons to believe the Word of God. Do you see any reason why we shouldn't believe the Word of God? I've shown you today that Micah's prophecy and Jeremiah's prophecy and Ezekiel's prophecy and Daniel's prophecy all had taken place just like God said. If I had time, I'd go into a little bit more detail in the Daniel, but my time's gone on me. And I want to say this to you. Jesus said He's coming again. If all of this has taken place in the Bible, reasons to believe, don't you think we can believe that He will come? Don't you think that He will come? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? The question is, do you really believe? Do you really believe? Can I tell you quickly, and I'll close, reasons to believe. Number one, life is uncertain, but death is certain. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need to believe Jesus is your Lord. And that word believe does not mean just head knowledge. The demons believe and tremble. James chapter 2 and verse 19. Believe means repent. Then believe means to turn. And turn to. Have you done that? Reasons to believe. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that in He, you'll die in your sins. John 8 and verse 24. Jesus said in John 5, 24. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death and the light. Have you believed in Him? Not just about Him. Have you believed in Him? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If thou confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you really believe? Do you believe that you sin? Do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe that Jesus died? Do you believe it? And the fact that you're willing to turn from your sin, turn to Jesus, trust in Jesus, trust in His shed blood, trust in His sacrifice, trust in the Word of God. There's reasons to believe. But I'm looking at a crowd today that probably half of you, at least half, maybe more, have already believed in Jesus. How many today would say there's reason to believe? How many know that storms come in our life? Storms come in our life, and we can believe God's going to be with us. Jesus said, you'll build on one or two foundations, either the sinking sand or the solid rock. Jesus said, He said, be ready. The storms are coming. How many are building your life upon the solid rock? Reasons to believe. How many know that the wind's going to blow and the rain's going to come and the lightning's going to flash and the thunder's going to roar and the wind's going to blow? But oh, if it's built upon the rock, Jesus said He is the rock. I want you to know if our life's built upon Him, the storm can come, but it'll stand the test of time. Jesus will stand forever. His word will stand forever. He is Lord of all. We can trust Him today. He's the King of glory. Oh, let's trust Him. Let's trust Him. Let's trust Him. So why do we fret? Why do we go around? Trust Him today. Put your life on the rock. On the rock. Would you stand together?